I'm going to read now our passage for this evening, but we'll sing again before I begin to preach. So our passage this evening is Acts chapter 18, and it's the first 17 verses. So Acts 18, beginning at verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Amen. So Acts chapter 18. Opens with the words, "After this." And this was the end of chapter 17, where Paul was in Athens. We're not told how long Paul spent in Athens. It doesn't appear to be very long. He preached in the synagogue and at the Areopagus. And then chapter 17 ends rather abruptly. In verse 32 we read, "Others said, 'We will hear from you again about this.' But we are not told whether they did. However, there were a few conversions as noted in verse 34. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." There's no mention of any baptisms at Athens, nor is Paul said to have planted a church there. And then we come to our passage for this evening. And at or in Corinth, there are five things that happen. And we will consider these in turn as we go through the passage. The arrival at Corinth, ministry at Corinth, opposition in Corinth, encouragement in Corinth, and then more opposition in Corinth. So firstly, the arrival in Corinth. Verse 1, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. We move on suddenly from the abrupt ending of chapter 17 to the opening verse of chapter 18. So why did Paul leave Athens and why did he go to Corinth? Well, many of you will be familiar with the reputation of the city of Corinth because our pastor has been preaching through Paul's two letters to the Corinthians for the past 3 years. However, for the sake of completeness and for the benefit of anybody who might not be familiar with it, I'll just say a few words. Corinth was a major city of the Roman Empire, at an important crossroads of trade and travel. But it was also a city notorious for its hedonism and immorality. In Paul's day, Corinth was already an ancient city. It was a commercial centre with two harbours, and it had long been a rival to its northern neighbour, Athens. Corinth was a city with a remarkable reputation for loose living and especially sexual immorality. Apparently, in classical Greek, to act like a Corinthian meant to practice fornication, and a Corinthian companion or a Corinthian girl were terms that were used to mean a prostitute. That's what Corinth was associated with. And this sexual immorality was permitted under the widely popular worship of Aphrodite, also known as Venus, the goddess of fertility and sexuality. But in 146 BC, Corinth rebelled against Rome and was brutally destroyed by the Roman armies, and it lay in ruins for a century until Julius Caesar rebuilt the city, and it quickly re-established its former position as a centre for both trade and for immorality of every sort. And Paul knew that because people from all over the empire passed through Corinth, a strong church there could touch lives all over the empire. He knew that Corinth was a tough city, but he wasn't only interested in planting churches where he thought it was easy. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So what better reason than that could Paul have for going to Corinth? It was full of people whose sins were evident, and dare I say, some whose sins were perhaps more hidden. I suspect that Paul, throughout his journey through Macedonia, had not intended to stay for a particularly long time in any one place. He would preach the gospel in a town for a short while and then move on, sometimes of his own volition, as guided by the Holy Spirit, and at other times, having been driven out by opposition. I don't know this because Scripture doesn't tell us, but I suspect that perhaps Corinth had been his intended destination all along, since first setting foot in Macedonia. And we are told in verse 11 that he stayed there a year and a half, before returning to the church in Antioch, which had sent him out on this missionary journey. And so verse 2, "And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them." It's implied, though it's not clearly stated, that Aquila and Priscilla were already believers at this time. They were already Christians. Luke could tell us here that they were, but he doesn't say that. And it is possible that Paul led them both to Jesus as they worked together as tent makers. What we do know from Paul's later letters is that this couple were both believers at the time he wrote them. He wrote those letters. But he never says that they were his converts. So thus began one of the important friendships of the New Testament between Paul and Aquila and his wife Priscilla. In Romans chapter 16, Paul would later write, "Greet Prisca," that is to say Priscilla, "and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well." And then he says that, "For they were tent makers by trade." Paul's tent making was an important part of his ministry. Though he recognized his right to be supported by those he ministered to, he voluntarily supported himself in his missionary and preaching work so that no one could accuse him of seeking converts for the sake of enriching himself. Paul talks about this at length in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 9. Then, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. The Roman historian Suetonius wrote that Claudius banished the Jews from Rome because they were indulging in constant riots at the instigation of Crestus. There have been many attempts to explain who Crestus was, but a likely solution is that Suetonius confused the name Crestus with Jesus Christ. And it went him writing some 70 years after the events. It seems that the expulsion had nothing to do, the expulsion had to do with what F.S. Bruce refers to as dissension and disorder within the Jewish community of Rome, resulting from the introduction of Christianity into one or more of the synagogues of the city. So secondly, the ministry at Corinth, verse 4 and 5. "When he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath, and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus." He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Paul was effective as he reasoned, as he discussed, debated among the Jews and Greeks. The Greeks present in the synagogue were Gentiles who were interested in and sympathetic with Judaism. Paul later described the character of his bold preaching in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So then we read, Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he writes the following in verses 6 to 10 of chapter 3. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." It is commonly believed that this is referring to the arrival of Silas and Timothy here in Acts chapter 18 and verse 5. At this point, when Timothy came, he brought news about how the Christians in Thessalonica were remaining steadfast in the faith. This brought Paul great joy, spurring him on in his ministry. And he responded by writing his first letter to the Thessalonians from Corinth. Also, according to 2 Corinthians and chapter 11, while Paul was in Corinth, financial support arrived from the Christians in Philippi, and he was able to put aside tent making for a while and concentrate more fully on the task of building the church in Corinth. So that's why in verse 5 we read, Paul was occupied with the word. He was able to set aside his tent making and concentrate on his preaching. Thirdly, the opposition in Corinth, verses 6 to 9. "And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized." So, verse 6, it says, "And when they opposed him and reviled him," different English translations handle the second part of that conjunction in several different ways. The ESV, which I'm using, says, "and reviled him." Some variations on that are, "insulted him," "and became abusive." That's the NIV. King James says, "they opposed themselves and blasphemed." New King James says, "they opposed him and blasphemed." So I'm not completely clear whether these insults were directed at Christ himself, that is to say to God, or to his ambassador Paul. But in any event, the abuse was unacceptable and results in Paul's severe reaction. He shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." I have quoted Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 before several times in this series, where Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul strongly sensed his responsibility to preach to the Jews first, but when his message was rejected, he wasted no time in going to the Gentiles. While we should not give up too easily on people who are lost and in need of the only Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, when people are determined to reject the gospel, we sometimes need to leave them alone until hopefully the door is open again. He shook his garments. Paul did this so that not a speck of dust from the synagogue would remain on his clothes. This was a dramatic way of expressing his rejection of their rejection. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. This shows that Paul treated the Jews of Corinth with love and grace, even after they had rejected him and his message. He certainly did not forbid Jewish people from coming to Jesus. He merely switched the focus of his evangelism from Jews to Gentiles. Many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Paul told us what kind of people these were in Corinthians, what kind of people these Corinthians were in his first letter. In chapter 1, from verse 26, he says, "For I consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." So fourthly, encouragement in Corinth. Verse 9, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people.' And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them." The Lord says to Paul, "Do not be afraid." And the implication behind this message was that Paul was afraid, fearing that here in Corinth his work might be cut short by either opposing Jews, as it had been in Thessalonica and Berea, or by highly charged worldliness around him. One commentator wrote, "There had been culture shock in Athens, and now Paul experienced moral shock in Corinth. Its sweat and perfume and grit smothered Paul's righteous soul, and he became depressed." Well, I don't know about that. We know that Paul was a man who boldly proclaimed the gospel, but at this particular time, he needed special encouragement from the Lord, and that is just what the Lord provided. The Lord said to him, "But go on speaking and do not be silent." The solution to Paul's fear was for him to obey Jesus' command to not be afraid and to speak and not keep silent. that is to keep on preaching the word. The Lord didn't tell Paul that his opponents wouldn't try to stop him, only that they would not be successful. No one will attack you to harm you. For I am with you. This promise was the basis of God's command to not be afraid and to keep preaching. When we understand what this means and who says it, that should be enough for us. For I have many people in this city. This additional promise was a constant assurance to Paul, who must have often had doubts about the survival and health of the Corinthian church. He continued there a year and 6 months. Paul was in Corinth a year and a half, which seems to be longer than in any other city where he founded a church, with the possible exception of Ephesus. His ministry at Corinth is described simply, teaching the word of God among them. The duration of Paul's stay in Corinth shows where his heart was in ministry. As I've said already, there were many places where Paul preached the gospel and fairly quickly moved on to the next place. But his stay here in Corinth shows that he was a man committed not just to making converts, but to making disciples. And this is followed by, fifthly, by more opposition in Corinth. Verses 12 to 17. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, in approaching Gallio, the Jews of Corinth tried to stop Paul's preaching work in the entire province. If Gallio had accepted the Jewish charge and found Paul guilty of the alleged offence, then provincial governors everywhere would have had a precedent, and Paul's ministry might have been severely restricted. When Paul was about to open his mouth, so before Paul could defend himself, Gallio did it for him. Then it tells us that they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. Gallio looked the other way when these angry Gentiles beat Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue. Luke doesn't make an explicit comment about this here, although the way he puts it, Gallio paid no attention to any of this, does perhaps suggest some criticism of his inaction. Apparently, when Crispus had trusted in Jesus, he was replaced as ruler of the synagogue by Sosthenes, for it was Crispus in verse 8, and it's Sosthenes here in verse 16. And Sosthenes himself later seems to have become a Christian, provided that the Sosthenes mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1 is the same chap. So as we finish off our tour through these five events in Corinth, the arrival, ministry, opposition, encouragement, and more opposition, what are the main lessons that we can learn? Well, I think there are three. The first is that we are reminded that sinners are the very people that we should be taking the gospel to. Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Secondly, even Paul was susceptible to discouragement. And then thirdly, our gracious Lord encourages his people when we need it. Amen. Thank you.